Bring greetings to you from our church, Bloberg Evangelical Church in Parkland. It is a pleasure and a privilege to be with you again for the second time this evening and to be able to bring the word to you. Let's bow our heads together and come before the Lord in prayer. Father, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You are wise, you are infinitely wise, you alone are wise, and we are simple. And so we pray that you would let the light of your word shine, and that you would grant us understanding, and that you would transform us as your Holy Spirit applies to us the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you this evening to turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I am going to read from verse 14 to the end of verse 16, but we will focus entirely on verse 16. So I read from verse 14 for the sake of context. Romans 14:14-16. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let me just read again there, verse 16, as Paul speaks of himself as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We find ourselves here towards the end of this tremendous letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. And as the Apostle Paul concluded the formal teaching section of this letter with verse 13 of chapter 15, he here begins to close the letter on a more personal note, as his custom was. And as he begins to close the letter here in chapter 15, he unfolds to the Romans a number of reasons why he had written this letter to them. And among the reasons that he gives to them is the fact that he wanted to familiarize them with his ministry and with his calling. Most of you will know that the Apostle Paul had never been to the church in Rome. He certainly did not plant the church there. But he wanted them to know something about his calling, his message, and his passion to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. And of course, he has achieved that purpose to a great extent through the content of the letter of Romans, having shown them what his message was. But here in chapter 15, he more directly familiarizes them with his message by giving them descriptions of it and of his calling. His reason for familiarizing them with his ministry was because he planned in the near future to visit them. And not only did he want to visit them, but his plan was from there to move on to Spain, to take the gospel to Spain, and his hope was that they would support him in his mission to Spain. And so as he describes his ministry to them, and as he is familiarizing them with his message, we find here in verse 16 that Paul gives to the Romans and to us a very striking description of his ministry. And the reason it is so striking, and especially to us as Protestants, and maybe especially on the evening before Reformation Day, the fact that he describes his ministry to them in terms of priestly service. If you just look there again in verse 16, Paul says that he's a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. It should be a striking thing to see Paul describe himself, his gospel ministry, in terms of priestly service. Now, there are two things here in the verse that Paul puts before us this image of an Old Testament priest. The first one is in that word that the ESV that I'm reading from translates as priestly service. I'm aware of the fact that not all English versions have the word priest or that priestly connotation there, and I have no desire to be contentious about translations, more for the sake of defending myself as a preacher, because I remember well how Warren Wiersbe said that you should never base a sermon on the eccentricities of the particular translation that you use. So you should be very sure that the idea that you are presenting is actually there in the original. And so just for that sake, I would just want to assure you that the word that the ESV translates as priestly service most definitely has that connotation. It means to perform a holy service or to act as a priest. And so the idea is very definitely present. This is the picture that Paul puts before us. Along with that, even if a translation would only have there the word service or ministry and not priestly ministry, the picture is still there because Paul goes on to depict himself as a priest making an offering to God. Again, in a very striking picture, he speaks of himself as offering up to God Gentiles. And so he is putting before us this picture. Now, why is this idea of gospel ministry as priestly service striking to us? Why should it be, at least? For the very simple fact that if we have read the New Testament, we will know that the spiritual leaders of the church are never referred to as priests in the New Testament, nor are they ascribed the priestly function of mediating the grace of God to the people of God. They are called, for that founding generation, apostles. You have elders, overseers, pastors, all referring to the same office, but never the office of priest. And we are well familiar with that. And so for that reason, this should be striking to us. We know that in Christianity and under the new covenant, there is but one priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He alone mediates to us the grace of God, and he in himself is completely sufficient to mediate God's grace. Thus, we also understand well the New Testament teaching of the priesthood of all believers, of which we were reminded in the call to worship earlier. But we understand that what that means is that because we are united to Christ, who is our priest, we can all come directly to God through him, and we don't need a separate class of official priests in the church. So, with all that said, why then does Paul describe his gospel ministry in terms of priestly service? And the answer is very simple. Paul is speaking figuratively. He is not saying to us that he is a priest. He is saying to us that he is like a priest. He's using metaphorical language. If you have any doubts about that, then I would just like to point out to you the fact that he completes the picture by telling us that he, as a priest, offers up to God Gentiles. And that most definitely is figurative language, is it not? We know that Saul of Tarsus at one point most certainly was responsible for the death of Christians, and he did consider that service to God, but he was a changed man. And so he speaks here not literally of offering up the Gentiles, and therefore not literally of being a priest. But when we understand that he is speaking figuratively, then what this becomes is a very rich picture of Paul's gospel ministry and of what all faithful gospel ministry should be like. It is said that a picture is worth a thousand words, and certainly this is a rich picture. I'm not going to give you a thousand words from the picture, but I do want to draw out two of the most prominent points that we find here. There are two prominent points that we see regarding gospel ministry from Paul's priestly picture of gospel ministry. Before I do that, I just want to clarify something. Make sure that you understand me. When I speak of gospel ministry this evening, I speak of it both narrowly and broadly. I speak of it narrowly in the sense that I'm referring not to all sorts of gospel ministry, and I recognize that there's a variety of gospel ministry that takes place, legitimate, God-ordained gospel ministry, but I'm speaking of it narrowly in the sense that Paul speaks and that Paul saw as his primary calling of the public proclamation of the Word of God. That's what I'm speaking of this evening as I refer to gospel ministry. I recognize that there are many other ways that Christians minister to each other, and those are tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. But I'm talking about the public ministry of the Word. And Paul calls here his service of the gospel of God. So that's, I'm referring to it narrowly, but I'm also referring to it broadly. That when I speak of gospel ministry and Paul's preaching and his presentation of the gospel, I don't mean exclusively in an evangelistic sense. I don't mean simply and only the heralding of the good news of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and the offer of salvation to those who would believe in him. I'm speaking of that more broadly, what Paul himself calls in Acts chapter 20, the whole counsel of God. So I'm speaking of a full-orbed biblical gospel ministry. And so, two prominent lessons that I want to draw out of this priestly picture that Paul gives us. The one has to do with the goal of gospel ministry, and the other one has to do with how that goal is achieved. So first of all, what is the goal of gospel ministry, according to this picture that Paul gives us? The goal of gospel ministry, according to Paul's priestly picture, is to transform men and women and boys and girls into offerings of worship to God. Now, that in itself is somewhat striking. If I were to ask you, before I gave you my text or before I made any mention of what I would say tonight, if I would ask you, what is the goal of gospel ministry? What is the purpose of pulpit proclamation of the Word of God? Then you could give a number of answers to that that would be correct. You could say the purpose of it is for the conversion of sinners, and that would be absolutely true. You could say that the purpose is the building up of the church and the growth and the discipleship of believers, and that would be absolutely true. But what Paul gives us here, very importantly, is an ultimate goal of gospel ministry. As he puts before us the fact that the goal of gospel ministry is the transformation of people into acceptable sacrifices of worship to God. Now Paul, as we've seen in verse 16, he speaks of himself, as he pictures himself as a priest, as offering up the Gentiles to God. The offering of the Gentiles that he speaks of here is not the offering so much that they bring, though by extension it includes that, but what he means is the offering that consists of Gentiles, these people to whom he is ministering. The purpose of his ministry is to bring them to God as an offering. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to bring people to God as an acceptable offering to Him? Well, we find a good answer from Paul himself back in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. As you hear verse 16, it should ring a bell, and it should remind you of what he said in chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, where he says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What Paul appealed to the Romans to be, he also reveals was the same end of his ministry. And so what it means for people, for you and I, to be transformed so that we become acceptable offerings to God is that we become people who live for the glory of God. People who worship Him not just in those explicit acts of worship that we do, but people who worship Him with all of life. That is what Paul describes in chapter 12 when he appeals to us to be living sacrifices. And to take from his description there, people who are in right earnest about knowing and doing the will of God and thus glorifying Him. That's Paul's aim in gospel ministry. It's very easy for us when we think about the purpose of preaching and the proclamation of God's word. It's very easy for us to be right and yet to stop short of the ultimate goal. And we are dealing here with an ultimate goal. And we need to be warned, and I suppose in a sense, knowing something about your church that I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to be warned against the danger of a man-centered gospel. It is very prominent out there to have a gospel that in one sense it's accurate and it's right in what it says about what Christ accomplished and what God calls us to in repentance and faith to be saved, and yet to stop short as if God's purpose in the gospel terminates on the salvation of sinners. As if the ultimate reason for the gospel is for human beings to be saved from hell and damnation. Now, let me say this. There is no doubt about the fact that the salvation of sinners is a very high priority with God. None of us doubt that. But we must understand that there is a higher priority. Not a separate priority, not a competing priority. It's not like number one, number two. But it is the ultimate priority. That the ultimate purpose of salvation is not merely that we would be saved and receive eternal life. The ultimate goal is that God would be glorified through our salvation. And some people might think that we are splitting hairs when we say that, but we are not. It makes the world of difference to your understanding of the gospel when you see it like that. When you think about it, ultimately, a man-centered gospel, and I'm not even talking about something like the prosperity gospel. I'm talking about something that would say that the ultimate aim of salvation terminates on man. That man-centered gospel is ultimately worshiping man instead of God. It is putting him in the first place. It says the thing in this universe that is of greatest worship, is man and not God. And so we must be aware of that. Scripture is full of the truth that ultimately the purpose of our salvation is for the glory of God. And how it just broadens our horizons and sets us free when we realize that. That we have been saved to glorify God. Think of the first chapter of Ephesians, where Paul so wonderfully unfolds our salvation, but every now and then, three times in the chapter, he has to remind us it is to the praise of His glory, or it's to the praise of His glorious grace that we are saved. So, what is the goal of gospel ministry? It is to transform men, women, boys and girls into offerings of worship that are acceptable to God. Secondly, how is that goal achieved? Looking here at Romans 15:16. Now you could say, I've already given the answer, because I've said that the goal of gospel ministry, the goal of the proclamation of the gospel, is to achieve that. So then, therefore, how is it achieved? By preaching. And that is, of course, a correct answer. That is what Paul says. Paul says, I am preaching so that the result will be an acceptable offering to God. But there is in verse 16 more than that. Paul, when you look at verse 16, really gives us three ways in which that goal is achieved. Two of them are explicit, one of them more implicit, but inescapably implicit. The three ways that we see here in which God makes us acceptable offerings to God is through the gospel. I mean, the gospel itself, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, it's through the preaching of that gospel. And thirdly, it's through the application of the preaching of that gospel by the Holy Spirit. Let me show you those three ways here in verse 16. We're going to begin with the two that are explicit. The preaching of the gospel and the application of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. We see, of course, the preaching of the gospel in the fact that Paul says, he speaks of his priestly service of the gospel of God. He is rendering a service, he's ministering, he's administering something. What is the thing that he is ministering? It is the gospel of God. He is speaking of his preaching through which this is accomplished. And then at the end of verse 16, he goes on and he says that these acceptable sacrifices are made so through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So it's sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So those are the two explicit ways. But implied in that, of course, is the first one, the very gospel itself. There would be no preaching of the gospel without a gospel, and there would be no application of the gospel to people by the Holy Spirit if there was not first a gospel, if Jesus Christ had not first accomplished redemption. And these three ways that Paul gives us by which we become acceptable offerings to God are not different ways. They work together in unison. And when we understand that, then we can give a concise answer to the question, how is this goal of transforming people into acceptable offerings of praise achieved? It is achieved as the Holy Spirit of God applies to people the preaching of the gospel. That gospel that proclaims the saving power of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is how it becomes effective in our lives. And it is simple. I don't think that many of you don't know that. The application made to our lives by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit takes the preaching of the gospel, and as I said, I don't mean just the bare facts of the death and the resurrection, but all the implications of that, and everything that we have in Scripture that we proclaim on the basis of that, as the Holy Spirit brings that home to us, as He does the gospel to us. We speak often of application as Christians, and often we mean that practical part of the sermon, where we are told this is how we must live in light of the truth. And that's good and that's right. But to make Christianity and Christian living possible, we do need another kind of application, and the kind that we can't do. We can't apply the gospel without this other application. We need the Holy Spirit in power to take the truths that we hear and to apply it to us, to administer the truth to us. And that is how He transforms us. So, what is the goal of gospel ministry? It is to transform people. Let me make this personal. It is to transform you into an acceptable offering to God. And it is to transform you increasingly into someone who lives a life that is acceptable and pleasing to God. How is that achieved? As the Holy Spirit applies to us the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me close with two exhortations based on that. First of all, let God's goal and God's plan and God's purpose and design for the proclamation of His word be your goal in receiving His word. We see God's purpose here. Of course, it's God's purpose. This wasn't Paul's idea. He is revealing what God does through preaching. And if we see this and then we understand this, then it should make us to embrace that and to come intentionally to the ministry of the word, not only to learn, though we should learn. Christian faith is an intelligent faith. Not even only that we ourselves might grow in understanding and in our spiritual lives, but ultimately come with the understanding that when the Word of God is opened and it is proclaimed, the purpose is that you would be transformed increasingly into an offering to God. Let that be your goal. Let that be the intelligent and the intentional reason that you come and you attend the ministry of God's Word, because that is God's plan and that is His design. And secondly, second exhortation is this. Trust wholeheartedly in God's means of transforming people into offerings acceptable to Him. And begin with yourself personally. Is it not so that as believers, we have an earnest desire to be pleasing to God? We want to glorify Him, but there is a battle within us. And so often we are frustrated by the fact that we do not glorify Him more. And we can become despondent. And many Christians are tempted to go run around and look for other means, shortcuts to being sanctified and so to glorify God. But this is God's way. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished our redemption. He has ordained the means of preaching as, and as I said, not the exclusive means, but as a very primary means to accomplish that. And above that, He has assured us of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in us. So trust in God's way for yourself personally, but trust also in God's way for those around you, those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. How does God save sinners and how does God sanctify saints? He does it as the Holy Spirit applies to our lives the preaching of the gospel. That is the way it has always been. It is the way that it will be for the duration of history. And we don't need to invent other ways. We need to be faithful in what God has appointed for us. We must trust Him to work through those means. And we must do all of that with an utter conscious reliance upon the Holy Spirit to achieve His goals. Let us pray. But Father, we come before You in humility and we thank You. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You for His death and His resurrection. We thank You that the gospel is Your power for salvation to everyone who believes, that it is by the gospel that You save us, and that You transform us, and that You complete our salvation. We thank You, Father, also for the proclamation of the word. And we thank You, God, for churches that proclaim Your word. And thank You, as we've heard again tonight, of how faithful You have been to establish and keep this church, standing and proclaiming Your word for 50 years. And we thank You, Father, for the regenerating and the sanctifying work of Your Spirit. And we pray that we would entrust ourselves wholeheartedly to Him and to the work that He performs through the preaching of Your word. And we pray that You would so work in us that our lives would be offerings of worship that are acceptable to You, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.